Radio Network. Again, this fine, beautiful spring morning here in Mount Vernon, Texas. In the studio today is Richard Rutledge and myself, Chip Horton. We're glad that you're with us on Mornings for the Master, the flagship broadcast, I guess you could say, for the Gospel Radio Network, since it is from here, the home of the network. And so we're glad you're with us today. We have several that normally listen, and we always salute you at the top of the show. I know my wife is listening, so we're thankful for that. And Miss Ann is listening down in Winsboro. Miss Frieda out there in her new abode. I know she's listening to us this morning. And Mom and Dad are probably listening up there in Richmond, Virginia. And so we're very thankful for all of you that regularly listen. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy 3. And we certainly look forward to that opportunity, talking about the qualifications of elders and deacons and their wives. And that's always a wonderful chapter for each and every one of us, not just for elders and deacons. But we'll get to that in a moment. We're thankful to have you with us, and we always take the opportunity at the top of the hour to at least mention some things that are going on around us, and so we can be planning our days, our weekends, and whatnot, knowing where we're going and what we're going to be traveling to, as it were. So join us as we start to mark our calendars this morning, and we'll start right at the top of the list. What do you see over there on top of the list, Brother Richard?
Well, to start with, we invite you to come by if you happen to be at the Titus County Fair starting today through
today.
Saturday. If you happen to be out at the fair, swing by. We're going to have a booth set up there in the Civic Center, and you can visit with us there. TGRN will be on scene and getting to hand out cards and just trying to get information about the network out to as many people as possible. So we'd love for you to stop by and visit with us if you have the opportunity.
All right. Also, we know that going on up the road at the new Boston Church of Christ, New Boston, Texas, they are looking forward to even this weekend getting starting with a gospel meeting. Couldn't get the words out there. With Mike Price, who's coming in once again, and his message for the week is going to be Church of Christ Evangelize. And so Saturday they kick off at about 9 a.m. with an evangelism seminar. And then Sunday, the regular meeting times, 9:30, 10:25, and 6 p.m., they're going to have regular addresses by Brother Mike. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, each night at 7. And we look forward to that opportunity. Hope you can get out and visit with them and bring some folks with you. And they have invited you to contact them if you have any more questions or requests. You can find them at 903-628-2891.
Couldn't help but chuckle a little bit to myself when you started that announcement. It reminded me of one yesterday. Brother McCain said, write this date down, August the 12th of 2017. I told David I'm not going to write it down because I probably won't even have that sheet of paper. But Mike Price is going to be coming in August of next year up here holding a marriage seminar at the Civic Center there in Mount Pleasant, and then in conjunction with the gospel meeting they're planning. So he's going to be back in the East Texas area again. He already did a marriage seminar at New Boston last year.
I was thinking.
And so he's back again. Good to have him back. Ladies, you have an opportunity October the 1st, 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. for Ladies' Day. Fill My Cup with Carla Sparks. It's going to be at the Edgewood Church of Christ there in Edgewood, Texas. They've asked that you RSVP, and actually by yesterday, but that's all right. Just give them a call, 214-563-6825.
All right, and several other things coming up. We're looking at the opportunity of October the 6th through the 8th, the Texas Ladies in Christ annual retreat down there in Brady, Texas is going on. And we've been announcing that for some time now and telling everybody about Catherine Baker and Lacey Crowell and Holly McCormick and Chelly Guthrie and Sandy Smith, all these that are coming out to speak. And so there's been a lot of talk about that, and they have urged everyone to come out. There's $30 for the girls that are 15 to 21, and then regularly for all the rest of the ladies, it's $60. But they have invited you to contact them at 325-600-4143. And then you can find them on the web at TexasLadiesInChrist.org.
Also, my wife is going to be holding a Ladies' Day up in Lawton, Oklahoma at the Sullivan Village congregation there. That's going to be October the 8th, that same weekend. And the theme of that that she has is tiptoeing through the tulips or running through the daisies. And basically it's 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And don't be so timid as not to proclaim the truth of God's word. And so she's looking forward to that. You can give the congregation there a call if you want more information. It's 580-248-1020.
All right. Lots of things going on in October, even into October the 9th through the 12th. Yet another opportunity, which is a gospel meeting at the Edgewood Church of Christ down in Edgewood, Texas. They have a number of speakers that are coming out to talk about the story of redemption. On Sunday at the regular meeting times, they have DJ Stuckey, Marco Arroyo, and Brandon Ferguson. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, you can expect to hear Tavares Armstrong, Braden Shelley, and Willie Alvarenga. And so if you'd like more information about that meeting and maybe some directions or other information, they again have left their number for you. It's 903-896-1420 at the Edgewood Church of Christ, October the 9th through the 12th.
Just down the road from there, the Emory congregation is going to have a restoration seminar series that'll take place on Saturday, October the 15th. They're going to have Bradley Cobb and Mark McQuarter deal with restoration in America, the Christians of New England, the Reformers, the Union Christians, restoration in the Civil War, and the source of division in the restoration. So they're going to look at those topics. That's going to be the 15th of October. More information can be obtained by calling 903-473-2658. That is the Emory Church of Christ.
And also, there is yet another Ladies' Day that's being announced here. The Johnson Street Church of Christ down in Greenville, Texas, has invited you in to hear great opportunities about the sisterhood. And so here on October the 15th, the Johnson Street Church of Christ has invited you in, and there are a host of speakers that are announced here before us. They have muffins and mixing. I like that. At 9 a.m., and certainly their program begins at 9:45, and they have invited you in that particular day. And so be a part of that. And if you want to know more about it, you need some directions or whatever, the number is 903-455-3710.
And the fall gospel meeting for the North Main Church of Christ in Malvern, Arkansas, Saving the Saints is the theme. It'll be October the 16th through the 19th, and the speaker is going to be Adam Orr. And it's going to deal with topics speaking, saving the saints from spiritual illiteracy, from apostasy, from apathy, from idolatry, from anxiety, and from the adversary.
Wow.
So you can get information by giving a call to 501-332-2273. Again, that is at the Malvern, in Malvern, Arkansas, at the North Main Church of Christ.
All right. And also remember that the North Jefferson congregation is having their 13th annual Ladies Day. And remember, the date is October the 22nd at 9:30 in the morning. Holly McCormack is coming over to speak about living without fear in the current culture. She's the good wife of John McCormack over in Atlanta, where they labor with the brethren there. And so we would like to remind you about that. I know you've got a lot of marks on your calendar so far, but go ahead and be prepared for that, ladies. And the ladies there would love to have you in to share the day with Holly McCormack.
And we appreciate them changing the date on that. We had a scheduling conflict with them, with the Gospel Radio Network's lectureship and supporters banquet. And they gracefully changed it to the 22nd. So make sure you go over there and support them for that. And then be here for the lectureship on November the 5th and 6th, proclaiming the gospel of peace. Have the flyer up on the website pretty soon, and you'll be able to see the list of speakers. But we're hoping that you can be here. If you can't, remember it'll be broadcast live on the Gospel Radio Network throughout. Ladies, if you can't find something to do in October, you're not looking very hard. Because, I mean, it is covered up with Ladies' Day's events mainly. There's a few gospel meetings and such in there for all of us. But, ladies, you have a great opportunity in October, so take advantage.
Being fed by the Word. Well, we have this great chapter of, 16 verses before us this morning. Great instruction that Paul is giving to Timothy as he hopes to be with him soon. So this letter would precede his hopeful visit. And he has certainly given him instructions, as you see before us, about how to behave ourselves, even in the house of God. And so we have a great opportunity to look before us this morning. And one thing I would point out, as certainly we always do, you know how we put our names there in 1 Corinthians 13? And we say, Chip suffers long. Chip is, you know, and you put your name there, and you find out pretty soon that you got some work to do. Well, notice this morning also that we should all be striving to live up to these particular ideas that are before us: blameless, sober-minded, hospitable, apt to teach. That should be all of us, really. I mean, we understand the context. And there are qualifications for leaders in God's household. But notice that each one of us, you know, I may not be married, but you know what? I can still be sober-minded. I can still be able to teach the Word of God. I can not be given to wine, and so on and so on. So notice that all these are really applicable to each of us. And so we should be striving toward this goal. But obviously, as the probably is in your case, in your column referencer at the top of your paragraph, it might very well say qualifications of bishops and deacons. That's what we're looking at this morning as we launch out. And so Paul, by apostolic authority through the inspiration of the Spirit, has given us what heaven expects in leaders of God's family. And so as we launch out from shore this morning, we'll look at these first several qualifications, and let's, as we have our Bibles open together, let's read verses 1 through 7 this morning.
This is a faithful saying. If any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules well his own house, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
All right, so immediately we see right off the top of the bat, this is a true saying. You might remember Monday, Richard covered that as he spoke there in verse number 15 of chapter 1, a faithful saying. Several times this is mentioned. Both in Timothy and Titus. You see it in 1 Timothy 3:1, where we are today, 1 Timothy 4:9, 2 Timothy 2:11. I'm sure all these are in your column reference there. We're not saying anything new, but this is a true saying. This is a true declaration. This is a faithful position. This is something that heaven is assuredly in line with. And so we see this expression used in several different verses, and it's the same thing here. He says, this is a true saying, if. And so immediately, Richard, I'm drawn to the fact that I should notice some men don't desire the office of a bishop. But if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And so, you know, we could spend an hour right here, couldn't we? Because immediately we see desire. Desire is something that must precede whatever follows. Desire is point number one. And a bishop, this leadership position, it's a office, and it is a good work. And we might keynote right there with the word work. This isn't something that involves sitting back in a pew, does it? This is something that takes time. It causes tears, causes even anxiety sometimes. I know that we're not to be anxious. But when a soul hangs in the balance, when the souls of an entire congregation are under our oversight, I know that there are sleepless nights. I know that there are joyful moments, right? But I also know that there has to be. I'm not in that position. I know that you are. And we're thankful that you have desired this good work. But notice that there is a great deal of responsibility that goes with this work. It is a work.
And even before we move on to those, you know, qualifications, let's just think about that word, because here it says a bishop, and we don't use that term a whole lot. You know, I mean, it is a biblical term, bishop. Most time we hear that, we're thinking about more of the Catholic Church uses the term bishops, right. or maybe an Episcopalian type church. But when we look at that word, here it's translated bishop, episkopos. But it's also over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The same is used when Paul gives charge to these men, and it's translated as an overseer. In Acts 20 and verse 28, it tells us there, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So the bishop and the overseer, the episkopos, is what's spoken of here, and that's the word that's used. But when we dig deeper in Acts chapter 20, we go back to verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, we see who he was speaking to in verse 28. And in verse 28, he's speaking to the men whom he had called in verse 17, and it says there that he called the elders, the presbyteroses that were called there. And so elders or presbyters is the word for those. And so those men, the elders, presbyters, the presbyteroses, are the episkoposes, the overseers, or the bishops. And their job, if we keep looking in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, is to feed, poiemo, to pastor the flock. And so what we're talking about here in when Paul's writing to Timothy then, when he here gives us the qualification, if any man desires the work of a bishop, then he is desiring the work of the presbyter, of the elder, the overseer, the bishop, the pastor. They're all the exact same office, and therefore they're all the same qualifications.
Right.
So if any man's going to be called an elder, he meets these qualifications. If any man's going to be a bishop, he meets these qualifications.
Mm-hmm.
If any man's going to be a presbyter, he's going to be this. And so, you know, there are some denominational groups that will take these terms. Many will have their pastor, a singular man standing mm-hmm. in the pulpit, has no even meets these qualifications in any way, or a group of young men who come and knock on your door that call themselves elders.
Mm-hmm.
So here, you know, it helps us that these qualifications are all of these, because it's all one and the same man, group
That's
of
right.
men.
That's a great point. Much the same could be pointed out in 1 Peter 5, first couple of verses there, as he talks about the elders which are among you, mm-hmm. I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock. There's that pastoral that you mentioned, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And so all of those are mentioned again. And so we do see that, and there is some misunderstanding. And one of those things that we deal with regularly is the fact that when you go to a newspaper, you go to the mall, you go, your denominational friends normally refer to you many times as, oh, you're the pastor over there, or... Now, in Richard's case, he would be able to answer to that because he is, in fact, a pastor. But anyway, that's a great point, and we certainly have a lot that we could speak about there. But notice that it is a work, and this individual, this bishop, must be blameless. Now, notice as we move forward that each of these are preceded by must. Right. There's this idea. This is not an idea. This is not. If you get around to it, it's nothing like that. A bishop must be blameless. And there's a reason. And that is given in this chapter. Must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Here's seven different things that are mentioned right off the top of the bat. And we're just getting started. This idea of blameless, right? Now, we're not talking about spiritual perfection, right? Because only one walked the face of this earth that met that qualification. That was Jesus Christ. But what we are talking about is the idea of irreproachable, the idea of without reproach, right? Maybe without guilt, that idea even from the Greek that no evil charge can be sustained. And so there's a lot that goes into that word, isn't it?
I think that's key. No evil charge can be sustained. Not that no evil charge is made.
Right. People do that all the time.
Right. You know, and sometimes, you know, people will go, well, you know, he's not blameless. Well, you know, people are laying blame to him.
Mm-hmm.
But just because people are laying blame on him doesn't mean that he is to be blamed.
Mm-hmm.
There's no substantiation for the charge.
You know, this idea of this particular person, it's a person that's not continually practicing sin. He doesn't live in sin. You know, we all stumble from time to time. And, you know, even a bishop can do that. Even one of these that meets this qualification, we all can. That's Romans 3:23. But notice it's this idea of, even as we spoke, no evil charge can be sustained. And so that's the idea behind blameless. And it's no coincidence, as we start this, that the Holy Spirit would place that first. I believe that's mm-hmm. something that is very important and has to be even at the top of the list.
And you pointed it out, you know, well, the idea that it's not sinless. Sometimes we have this idea that... those who serve and those who lead are individuals that are going to be sinless.
Mm-hmm.
But when we, you know, we look at the text, and even 1 John comes to mind, verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie and do not the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's that continual living in sin that you pointed out. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar and his word is not in us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the capability of even as walking in the light, he says, if I'm saying I don't sin, I'm a liar.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not living in sin. That's verse 6.
Right, right.
So, I mean, it is the case. He's not saying, he's saying blameless, not sinless.
Mm-hmm. And so here the apostle loved John. He includes himself in that. You know, I, even as an apostle, have the opportunity to be taken by temptation. Paul, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, yeah. Same thing. And so certainly if these individuals, as apostles, ambassadors of Jesus Christ, could be subject to it, then, you know, an elder or a deacon even could be today. Must be the husband of one wife. And so I think literally we understand this to mean the husband of one living wife. Is that the way you understand it? You know, this is the idea of maybe, you know, if you became a widower, you know, after the war or something, and then you were to several years later have another wife, that's something that is in line with Scripture. You're the husband of one wife, that is one living wife. We could get all into Matthew 19 and talk about the ideas about marriage, divorce, and remarriage and see how one can become quickly disqualified if he does not follow the standard of the Scriptures. This idea of husband of one wife, how can you be the husband of one wife if you're not married? And so there's a lot of things that we could discuss here. I know that on a regular basis, we see that when a man's wife passes away and he is a bishop, one of the first things that I've always noticed is sadly that he steps aside from the eldership. There's multiple reasons for the Scriptures laying out the language the way that they do. But notice that even as Richard mentioned a moment ago, some of these kids that come to your door, you know, at 21 years old and say that they're an elder, they're certainly not the husband of one wife. They're not married. So a lot can be mentioned about that. There's a lot that has been misconstrued over the years about this idea of husband of one wife, marriage. What do you do if your wife dies? Things of that nature. We could spend a lot of time there if we wanted to.
Even the idea of she elders,
yeah.
I mean, here it does, the Scripture, you know, and those would say, well, you know, Paul was a homophobic woman hater, you know, basically, and so he put these things in there. But the Holy Spirit chose the words and chose the wording.
Yeah.
And the words indicate that of a masculine nature of this office.
Mm-hmm.
It is a husband, not a wife of one husband, but the husband of one wife. And so, therefore, just as a man who may not be married is not qualified because he is not the husband of one wife, he's the husband of no wife.
Mm-hmm.
Then a woman is not qualified for this office either because she is not the husband of one wife. She may be the wife of one husband, but notice that's exactly backwards from what God has said.
That's right. So a lot could be said there, and in this society in which we live, I'm sure there's a lot of argument along those lines nowadays. Also notice the word vigilant. To be awake, cautious, the American standard here has temperate. And so, you know, they are to be watchful of themselves and of the flock over the which they are overseers. Take care of your flock. Again, looking back to Acts 20 and verse 28, I might call it our reference, which is probably in your column reference, friends, over and over, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Because they watch for your souls, just as a shepherd watches for the safety of his flock. So vigilant, temperate. The idea of soberness, sober-minded. You hear when a will is read, I, Chip Horton, being of sound mind. You know, this is the idea of soberness, sound mind, self-controlled. Using good sense, being a well-balanced individual, and certainly could go into anything that would cause one's mindset to be not sober, and that could be intoxicating drink or drug, And certainly that's mentioned along the way as well this morning. But sober-minded, anything that would cause you to be unsober, even false doctrine, could cause you to be without a sober mind. And so this is a must qualification of a bishop. Also, he must be one of good behavior, right? A self-restrained individual, an individual that can show himself to be a well-mannered individual. I mean, we're talking about the leader of a congregation. And so if this was some sort of a rowdy and rude individual, it would reflect badly on the rest of the congregation. So good behavior is certainly a needful qualification, a gentleman, really, in all instances, being able to use tact, right?
Don't you wish we could find this in a presidential leader?
Oh, man.
You know, all of these things are completely void and absent. Absolutely. From what we have before us even, you know, today. But if we could find a leader that even met these qualifications, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a leader of God's kingdom, mm-hmm. you know, in that kingdom, the church. More importantly than ever a national leader would be. But, mm-hmm. man, if we could find national leaders of such.
Amen. Good behavior. Given to hospitality, a lover of hospitality, even as I believe we see over in Titus 1 and verse 8. One that's willing to receive strangers, open your home, provide food and shelter and protection. This idea of even going back into a nomadic lifestyle. You see Abraham doing it. You remember even when the strangers came to Sodom. The house was opened up for protection from those that would seek to do the visitors harm. And so we see this even nowadays. We must be a hospitable person. Hospitality is a requirement of every Christian. And so as you look at the top of Hebrews 13, where we were a moment ago, notice, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Let brotherly love continue. That's the way we should conduct ourselves regularly, living by the golden rule, as we refer to it so very often, in Matthew 7 and verse 12, a very good quality for each of us, not just one that would be a bishop. And then what about being able to teach? Certainly, the elders are a front line of attack, as we might be attacked, rather, from the outside. And so how could they possibly put down false doctrine? How could they stop false doctrine if they did not recognize it? How could they reprove such a doctrine if they knew not how to teach it? And so I think, again, back to Titus 1, holding fast to faithful words. This is the idea of able to teach. Now, you see many elders that stand up in a pulpit and preach on a regular basis, but I don't believe that's a requirement here. The ability to teach an erring sinner, the ability to teach one who is looking to obey the gospel, certainly being able to stand in a pulpit or teach a Sunday morning class would be a benefit to any congregation. But the ability to teach does not mean necessarily public, does it?
Not necessarily. No, I mean, the idea is as well, you know, that he can, and we'll see even later, you know, close the mouth of the gainsayers, mm-hmm. one of the things mm-hmm. that he's to do.
That's right. So here we are more than halfway through the show. We're in verse 3. What a power-packed chapter this is. We have plenty to cover, but it continues here, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous. We have many of the negatives here that we understand. He's not to be this way. You know, same thing as we see in 1 Corinthians 13. Acts this way, doesn't act this way. And so a bishop must not be given to wine. Really, that goes without saying. Each of us, if we're going to be living up to this standard, none of us should be given to wine. None of us should be, and let me tell you, there is many arguments to come along this line, and maybe we'll see more of it if time allows when you get to the deacons, when it says not given to much wine. There's a lot of controversy there, but not given to wine. Because, again, reflecting back on soberness, that would break up the soberness, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. That would assist in that as well.
That word, you know, sober, when Paul uses it in the letter to the Thessalonians, nephos, that absent of that which, you know, is mind-altering, absent of that which is, you know, hindering in that way. And so sober, you would remove those things, those toxins. And that's exactly what alcohol is. You are intoxicated. You're putting a toxin into your body. So you would remove those things.
Even in the American Standard, which we reference quite often, it's was seen as no brawler. And, you know, really, this is what wine eventually causes, you know, this state of rowdiness, if you will. And so right behind that, no surprise, is striker. Must not be a striker. You got to be able to control your temper. You're not one that lashes out. And if you have a short temper, if you have a short fuse, if you are one that lashes out regularly, you don't have any business in the eldership overseeing God's people. There is the idea of greedy, of filthy lucre. This is the idea of living for the dirty money, being greedy of this dirty money, taking bribes, maybe even. We might say something nowadays. Hey, you know, pay you for this if you can help me to accomplish this. You know, lobbyists in the church, you know, greedy for that. That is looking for the opportunity to obtain dirty money, being involved in shady business deals.
You know, it reminds me, Chip, really these the 9th, 10th, and 11th of these qualifications here really remind me of shepherd qualities. Remember, we're talking about shepherds here. And the shepherd, first of all, he's not a striker. You know, I mean, he is leading. Sheep are not driven. Sheep are led. You know, you're not behind them beating them with a stick. He's not a striker. He's not greedy for filthy lucre. He's not a hireling. He really doesn't care about the sheep. And the next, then, he's gentle. And you read Psalm 23, and you see the gentle shepherd who is there and protecting his sheep and protecting the flock. And even that's what this whole, you know, brings us about, that he is going to do. He is going to be one who is, as you started back there in the fourth one, with sober-minded. Because he's watching out for the enemy, I'm mindful of that great shepherd David. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he said, in verse 36, he said, I killed a lion and a bear, and I'm going to kill this Philistine as well. I mean, that's the one who went out and protected the flock.
He did.
But what we have too often are shepherds like Saul, who, it tells us also in that earlier in that chapter, that big Philistine came out, and Saul and the men of Israel shrank back, and for 40 days they sat there listening to this uncircumcised Philistine blaspheme God and did nothing. And Saul did not do anything. The big man, Saul, waited for the little boy, David, to have to stand up. And, you know, that's the kind of shepherds that churches are, you know, having today, are shepherds who are cowards instead of courageous and gentle and caring.
Being shouted down by a congregation, you know.
Right.
This idea of gentleness is followed by a brawler. Must not be a brawler. It's interesting. The word comes from the idea of not fighting, which you see over in 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Here's the idea of fighting again. Must be gentle, apt to teach all men, and et cetera, in 2 Timothy 2. And so we see this idea of not a fighter, not covetousness, this idea of staying away from that, as mentioned even passing anyway, as we talked about greedy of filthy lucre, this idea of looking for that which, you know, really doesn't belong to you. Jesus warned about it in Luke 12. And certainly Paul warns about it here. And so an elder cannot be a covetous individual. Covetousness cannot be even named in his mindset. And so there are many things that an elder must meet. And certainly in verse 4, one that rules his own house. And so here is a great opportunity for us to see how the man is going to lead the church. If he does well ruling his own house, then he's certainly in line to rule the house of God, having his children in subjection. This idea is to be over, to preside over, ruling. And certainly this would include all that are in his household, his wife, his children. And so this is the idea of leading. This is where leadership is honed, as you, if you will, in the house. His children must needs be in subjection. We'll see that over in Titus as time allows. As Titus reveals for us, having believing children. And so there is some mindset here as to, you know, even the idea, I think it was Presbyteros, tends to lend to the idea of an older individual. And so you would see then this is probably an older individual that has children that are old enough to obey the gospel and be living under this system of faith. Whereas when we'll see with a deacon, probably a younger individual, and maybe he has infant children or smaller children, but they still need to be ruling in that household. And so his children must be in subjection. He rules his own house well. But notice this, if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Great, great question. Great observation for any of us. And so, you know, you could apply this in life. If the guy can't manage his own checkbook, why would you put him as treasurer of your organization? You know,
and that's, you know, that parenthetical that is there really is the anticipation of the question of why is this a qualification?
Mm-hmm.
You know, why does he have to have, you know, children in subjection, and why does he have to be the head of his house?
Mm-hmm.
Well, God commanded it. You know,
that's
God
right.
Set him, Ephesians 5 and 23 and 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. He's the head of the home. But why? Because if he can't deal with it at home, if he can't deal with the small
mm-hmm.
community, he's not going to deal with the larger community.
That's it. Won't do well
and
at
so
all.
And so God has given us, by that parenthetical, given us even the anticipated question, why? Well, here's the answer, why.
Mm-hmm. And in verse 6, as Richard read a few moments ago, not a newly planted one. That's what we find in novice. And so, raised to walk in newness of life, and the next day you're an elder. No, that's not the way it works. And so, one that is newly planted, if you immediately make him an overseer of the congregation, he might very well be led to this pitfall of falling into pride. And you remember that pride goes before destruction. And so we need to watch out for the new converts, not lead them into a place of pridefulness and the condemnation of the devil. And so a lot can be said about that, but he can't be a newly planted one, lest he fall into this trap. He has to have a good report of them which are without. Because notice, as the world looks in, they need to see a blameless individual, one that is able to stand tall as a leader and as an example of those over which he tends. And so we must have all of these qualifications in line, and normally, even as we have seen in our own congregation here, when a name is set before the congregation is given time to go through these qualifications and see if they personally know of anything that might be outstanding, and then comment in a private situation, because these must be met. As we go a little bit farther, we look at these deacons, and we read verses 8 through 10 as it relates to these individuals.
Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless.
So he says, likewise. All right. So understand that just as the pattern was set out for the elders, and I see must over and again, must here, these deacons meet these qualifications that are set up. Must be grave, must be reverent. They must meet these qualifications. You know, the office of a deacon, the office of an elder's position, it's not something that you enter in with flippancy. This is a serious situation. And so you can't be obnoxious and indignant, but you must be a reverent, even sedate or steady individual. And so this is a qualification that a deacon must have within his being. Must not be double-tongued. You know, I talk one way to Richard, and then I go out and I talk one way to someone else. You can't be double-tongued, speaking out of both sides of your mouth. As the scripture would say, blessings and cursing spoken with the same tongue. It's just not possible. And so we have to understand this is a qualification, just as not given to much wine. And we mentioned this earlier, and we could spend another hour here, certainly. But notice the idea of not given to wine. And people say, well, a deacon can have a little bit of wine, obviously. Well, if you use that argument, then couldn't you very well go and say in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 17 that a person could do a little bit of wicked, be a little bit of wickedness in his life, because it says, be not over much wickedness. You see, if you start to look as the Bible is its own best commentary, you understand what's being served up to us here. This is the idea of not given to the idea of being drunk.
Do not turn your mind towards that, you know, right. To the wine. Do not turn your mind, literally.
I like that.
Yeah.
Greedy of filthy lucre. Again, the dirty money, the same thing that we mentioned with an elder. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery is something that was once held only by God. It has been revealed to us down through the apostles, certainly alluded to by the prophets years and years before Jesus even walked the face of the earth. In a good conscience, that is the idea of a pure heart, I believe. And so we have to have this qualification before us to be a suitable deacon.
You know, Paul uses that idea of the mystery of the faith as well, as, you know, in Ephesians 3, as you mentioned, it has been revealed by revelation. How about revelation? He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote aforetime in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, this is what they're talking about, the gospel plan that God had in order.
That's right. The faith. Notice not a faith or some faith, but the faith, the system of faith under which we live and operate now. And certainly holding it, guarding it. This is certainly something that must be a qualification. We understand 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, holding faith. And a good conscience. We've already studied that. But we understand quite easily what he's talking about here when we sit down and think about this. Let these also first be proved or tested. This idea of looking to see how he rules his own house. Let's see how he behaves himself in the household of God prior to this appointment. And so an unseasoned individual is one that is not going to be acceptable for this office. And so he must be a seasoned individual and blameless, certainly, as we mentioned, for the elders, the same thing. And so notice that all these things must be had. And we don't leave out the women, because, as you understand, a help meet, if not suitable, could very well disqualify a man. And so we have to at least take a moment, as the Spirit guides us here, and look at the qualifications of their wives in verse number 11.
Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things.
So, they must be grave. We've covered that. Reverent, not slanderers, right? They're not busybodying over in other people's business. You remember, if my memory serves me correctly, but we've studied before this idea of slanderer. It even goes back to the origination of the word devil. And so he was a slanderer. He was a liar. He was one that sought to destroy a man's reputation even from the beginning of time. And so a slanderer is not to be in relationship to this office. Must not be a slanderer. Must be sober-minded. Again, the same as we talked about before, faithful in all things. Faithful as far as husband, family, friends, business, faithful in all things. Because, we're talking about a leader's wife, right? In verses 12 and 13, we get back to the qualifications of deacons. So notice that the wives are a qualification. And he continues on down, beginning in verse 12. Let's look at 12 and 13.
Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Again, much has been mentioned already. Husband of one wife, and so we're not talking about deaconesses. Same as we mentioned, we're not talking about elderesses or whatever that word may be. Husband of one wife must be married, right? Ruling their children, must have children then, all right? So we're looking towards leadership, and how can you be a leader among other people if you've not had the opportunity to lead at home, even in a household with a wife and children? And so ruling their children in their houses, pretty good. No, it says well. And so they must do a good job in leading at home so that they can be good leaders for the kingdom of God. Have used the office of a deacon. Notice this is a leadership position to purchase to themselves a good standing, even in the American standard, great boldness in the faith. And so this skill that's gained, this comforting, encouraging others, teaching others, it's the idea of building oneself up. Now, he may very well one day desire the office of an elder, but this is something that is a work in progress as each of us are involved, a daily perfecting. Standing really gets back to the idea of a grade or a rank, maybe even a step in one's career. So a good standing, certainly, in Christ Jesus as it ends here in this particular verse. And then in verses 14 through 16, as we kind of quickly exit because we're about out of time today, let's read that together.
As we do, let's think about something that just jumped out at me.
Okay.
And that is that he's transitioning households of elders, households of deacons, household of God.
Oh, yeah.
You know, that really comes here. You know, he talks about the house of the deacons and the house of the elders, and now he says, these things I write unto you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I delay, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory.
Man, those 6 points right there will preach all day long, bro.
Amen.
And so we have to behave ourselves properly in the church of the living God. There is a standard by which we must live and operate. We do things decently and in order. We do things according to the pattern, and the pattern for the leadership and their households have been laid out before us this morning. And so there is a way that we should behave ourselves, and notice the beautiful nature of how he ends in verse number 16. Now, again, these breaks are put there by man, but certainly a bold way to end this thought. great 6 points that are mentioned. And you know, I couldn't help but think, I wrote this in my margin, you know, the Gnostic problem of the day, because these individuals that would deny that Jesus came in the flesh, they thought it was some kind of an apparition or something. And certainly this stands against that. He came in the flesh. That's John 1 and verse number 14. Seen of angels. There is a multitude of scriptures that talk about how the angels were involved in the life of Christ in and around even the tomb and the resurrection. And all of these things are seen, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And that's where he sits now, at the right hand of God, ruling over all things to his kingdom, Ephesians 1, 22 and following. So today, I know that I rushed through this, and I hope I didn't do any disservice to the scripture. There's a lot of information here, but we took a lot of time to look at the qualifications, because that is something that is laid out by God. And we need to be following his pattern. And so we're glad that you're with us today. We're thankful for the time that you allowed to study God's word with us. We're grateful for the Gospel Radio Network and her overseers. And we hope that as you go throughout your day today, you will live your mornings for the Master.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in his word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.